Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I'd like to invite you personally to join me and Breadbox Media on August 24th in New Oxford, Pennsylvania, for a day of spiritual renewal. I'll be presenting three talks, one on St. Joseph, one on the sacrament of matrimony, and another one on the Holy Eucharist. Learn more and register at breadboxmedia.com/PA conference. I hope to see you there.
Celebrate our God-given freedom and faith while honoring our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com.
Hello, I'm Scott Hahn. And I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
The Road to Emmaus is presented by the St. Paul Center and Emmaus Road Publishing. Discover the dying thoughts of a brilliant priest who brought many souls into the church. Learn more about Mary Eberstadt's The Last Homily by visiting our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road.
The talk you'll hear today was one that I gave over 20 years ago at a Catholic men's conference. Now, you might be wondering whether it will apply to you, but really, the message of this talk is universal, and it's just as important for Catholics to hear now as it was then. And that message is this: just say yes to God. We'll look to St. Peter as an example of what it means to give our lives to God. And as we'll hear, that doesn't mean that St. Peter was perfect. Far from it. He questions, he doubts, he even denies our Lord three times. But he always repents and accepts forgiveness. Listening again to this talk makes me realize what an important lesson it is to trust in God's plan even during trials. I have to laugh when I hear my advice to be ready for when standing up for the faith is unpopular. That's advice I need to hear now. It's advice all Catholics need to hear now. History isn't controlled by the White House or Wall Street. It doesn't matter who won the last election or who's going to win the next one, because no matter who's in office, Jesus Christ is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We don't make him Lord by any of our actions. God the Father has already made Jesus to be the Lord, and all we have to do is to accept that reality.
Well, my topic this afternoon is Just Say Yes, and that title reminds us that it's not enough to say no. It's not enough to say no to drugs. It's not enough to say no to pornography. It's not enough to say no to pride and anger. We have to say yes to Jesus, because Christ alone gives us the power we need that we don't have on our own to overcome our sin and to live the way God made us to live. Our world today doesn't understand just how deep the problem of sin runs in our souls. This came home to me very clearly. I got this message over the internet. Welcome to the psychiatric hotline. If you are obsessive compulsive, please press 1 repeatedly. If you are codependent, please ask someone else to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, go ahead and press 3, 4, 5, and 6. And if you're paranoid, don't press anything. We know who you are, and we're watching your every move. You know, if only it were that easy. The fact is, we don't like to admit it, but so often the problems we face really are our responsibility and our fault as well. And the way out of these problems is not easy at all. It comes through repentance. This came home to me just last week when I received a bulletin over the internet that many of you may have heard about. The story goes back to 1992. Kimberly and I were in a hotel room after giving some talks to a congregation, and we were unwinding. We were looking at the news stations. We were flipping through the channels when all of a sudden, around 11:35 or so, I don't remember the time exactly, but we caught about 18 seconds of this young lady, rock singer, finishing a song on the show Saturday Night Live. And as she took her bow, she stood up and she said, "Fight the real enemy." And she held up a picture of Pope John Paul II and tore it into pieces. And I flipped to the next channel, and Kim and I looked at each other. What was that? Well, that was Sinead O'Connor, this Irish singer who really spilled her guts on live television to the shock of all the people filming her on Saturday Night Live. And it was heard about all around the world for many days, for many weeks. But what hasn't been heard just came out last week. The headline, Sinead O'Connor, "Holy Father, please forgive me." Rock singer Sinead O'Connor is asking for the Pope's forgiveness for tearing up his photograph during a live broadcast on Saturday Night Live. Back in 1992, after performing a song on the show, she brandished a picture of Pope John Paul II telling viewers to fight the real enemy, and she ripped it up. O'Connor, age 30, now says, quote, tearing up the Pope's photograph was ridiculous. I want to leave all that anger behind me. I am a Catholic and had a very strong religious upbringing. But although I rebelled against the Pope in a vulgar way, I did it because I was struggling against my faith, not because I lost it. It was the gesture of a prodigal daughter, although one who, despite everything, still hopes that she can find her true home in the church. That's because we are the church, and sooner or later, you realize that love has a much greater power than anger. End of quote. It's a remarkable testimony to the grace of God and how it is alive in the world today, and it surfaces in ways that we often don't expect. But this theme of just saying yes to God, allowing Jesus Christ to exercise his crown rights as your King and Lord, is something that all of us have to learn the hard way. And the one person who teaches us perhaps better than any other, at least in the New Testament, I find, is the Apostle Peter. He's really my favorite. They say of the Apostle Peter that he opened his mouth to change feet so often that he put his foot in his mouth. He was impulsive. He was passionate. He was overconfident. And so, like many of us, he had to learn from his mistakes. But he did learn. And he learned by saying yes over and over again. In fact, the one story that I really enjoy the most is where Jesus confronted him on the shore around a charcoal fire. And he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord." And he asked him again, and he said, "Yes, Lord." And a third time, "Yes, Lord." And that's what Christ wants from each one of us. Not a big group yes, but a deep individual yes. We can't do it, and we know that. But we know the one who can, and all he needs is our consent for us to say yes and then to say it again and again. And that's what Peter teaches us. The story, of course, you know right well. Jesus and the other disciples were on the boat all night long, and they hadn't caught anything. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach and he gave them some instructions. But I like to put myself into Peter's sandals. You have to wonder, what was he thinking about all night long there on the lake, the Sea of Galilee, waiting for some catch? And he'd gone to Galilee from Jerusalem because, after all, the Lord Jesus had told him to. They were just following Jesus' instructions after they had seen him risen from the dead once. So they were up in Galilee, waiting and wondering what to do. And Peter said, "Well, I've got a boat here still. Why don't we go out and fish, see if we catch anything?" And it's 2:30 in the morning. Maybe the other disciples were asleep. But just picture Peter thinking back to the boat and the first time that he met Jesus. It's one of my favorite stories. It's found in Luke chapter 4. It occurred shortly after Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, something that Fulton Sheen said he struggled to forgive him for. Here is Simon looking at the crowds gathering around Jesus, and Jesus actually had to get onto the boat in order to teach them effectively. He sees two boats and he chooses Peter's. And wow, my boat. He must have had a sense of pride. My boat, a floating podium for this itinerant rabbi and miracle worker. It's my lucky day. And he listens and he watches this mighty Messiah teach and heal. And then Jesus turns to Peter. And what does he say? After the talk was done, he says to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." I like that response. He's just always shooting from the hip. He's just transparent. He's always sincere. It's like, "Master, we toiled all night. We took nothing. You stick to religion and I'll stick to fishing. You know, this is secular. That's sacred. You know, we respect each other's jurisdictions here, huh?" But then he thinks about it for a moment and he says, "All right, at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they both began to sink. And Simon Peter's looking around at his fishing partners, James and John, and they're like, "Wow, the catch of a lifetime." Simon Peter sees it. And he comes over to Jesus and he fell down at Jesus' knees. And what does he say? What would so many people around us say today? "Lord, would you consider a partnership? You can do the teaching and the miracles half the week and we can do the fishing the other half and we'll pay for the ministry. No problem at all." But that's not what this man said. Because with the gift of faith, Simon realized that Jesus is more than a rabbi. He's more than a miracle worker. He is the Lord of lords, and so he is the Lord of fish and the Lord of fishermen. And he is not just the Lord of the religious realm. He is the Lord of all of life, the sacred and the secular, the spiritual and the business. And so he fell at his knees and he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And the Holy Spirit, like a laser beam, pierced right to his heart and convicted him of sin. And so he didn't succumb to the temptation of using religion or using Jesus to get what he wants. And a lot of people do, and you know that. And you need to fight that. Do we love Jesus or do we love what Jesus can do for us or how Jesus makes us feel? If you look into the eyes of Jesus Christ, you see the Lord of Lords, the Son of God and God the Son. And you realize, I realize, my unrighteousness. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." James and John must have been sitting there thinking, "What on earth are you talking about? This is the economic opportunity of a lifetime." But they watched and they listened as our Lord responded. And he said the words to Peter that he was to say on many, many occasions, "Do not be afraid. Be not afraid. Henceforth, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. And I bet you that night around 3 a.m, while Peter was on that same boat out in the sea, he thought back to that first encounter. And he was so glad that Jesus didn't take him at his word and depart from the sinner. Because Jesus had a lesson to teach Peter that he has to teach each and every one of us. And that is, you don't have to work to earn God's love. God loves us just the way we are. And it's the unconditional love of a perfect father. But because it is a father who loves us just as we are, Peter was to discover the second lesson. That while God loves us just the way we are, he loves us too much to let us stay that way. And he calls us on. He calls us to grow up. And so Peter, on the boat that night, probably thought about another encounter with Jesus that came up rather unexpectedly It's described for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. You know the story well. They're trying to get across to the other side of the lake. They didn't see the storm coming, and in the middle of the night, they are many furlongs distant from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6, he came to them, walking on the water. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately he said to them, "Take heart, it is I. Be not afraid." Be not afraid. The second time Peter heard those words, again upon a boat, in his own natural comfort zone, where he was losing control. The first time he couldn't catch any fish. The second time he couldn't even control the boat against the waves. Jesus showing his practical power in individual ways so that Peter looks out and he says, "Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water." And this is the stirring of faith within us. Some of you can relate more easily to where Peter was at the very beginning. Some of you are struggling to give Christ control of the practical and the secular areas of your life. It might be family. It might be business. It might be relations in the neighborhood. But I suspect that many people here today have taken that first step and have committed their life to Christ and are trying to grow and walk in faith. And so we're challenged by Peter's example here. Because here is Peter taking a giant step in faith when he says, "If it's you, bid me come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, looked at the water and said, on second thought, "If it's really you, why don't you get in the boat?" No, he takes that step. Can you believe it? He takes a step. Now, it isn't tranquil sea we're talking about. This is rough and stormy water. And yet he steps out into that. If he sinks at this point, how does he know what's going to happen? It's not going to be a simple rescue. But his eyes are so firmly and purely fixed upon Jesus. "If it's you, say the word." And Jesus does. And he walked on water and came to Jesus. But then he took his eyes off the Lord. He saw the wind and he grew afraid and he began to sink and he cried out, "Darn it! Jesus, what's going on here?" No, he puts his eyes right back on Jesus and he says, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "O man of little faith, why did you doubt?" Did you hear his words? "O man of little faith." If Peter is a man of little faith, what would you call the other 11? You know, the other 11 said, "Wait a second." If he has little faith because he only took 8 or 9 steps out on the water, what does that suggest about us? Wait. This is the kind of faith that Jesus wants to give us. This is the kind of faith that we need to have because our God is so great and the gift he gives us is so real that we need to exercise it. We need to put the Lord to the test in a faithful way, saying, "Prove that you are faithful to your promises. Prove that you really have given us your power to help us overcome our weaknesses and sins." And so Peter, again, learns the hard way. But what is it he learns? The same thing he learned the first time. Be not afraid. Look to the Lord and say, "Lord, save me." That isn't just something that you do once and for all. It's something you do every day. And it's something that you might forget to do for a few months or a few years. On the back, lying on his back that night, 3 a.m, he probably thought to the next exciting episode in his walk with Jesus. There at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus was taking a kind of publicity check. "Well, who do people say that I am?" And all the disciples spoke up and said, "It's pretty good. Your stock is soaring. They say, you know, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. It's really great." And then he turns right to them and says, "But who do you say that I am?" And once again, faith is stirring within Peter's heart. And he speaks out and he says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Notice that a man of God grows in faith, not by checking the wind and seeing what others are saying and figuring that it must be safe now to come out of the closet and say, yeah, I'm Catholic. And I'm a man, and I will keep my promises, and I will respect my marriage covenant, because lately it's kind of popular, and it's, you know, the thing to do. Well, I'm glad it's popular, and I'm glad it's the thing to do. But what are you going to do when the crowd turns against you? What are you going to do when the stock starts to plunge, when Jesus' reputation starts to sink, when suddenly you are faced with real personal losses because you've taken a stand, and now you won't give in like others who took stands are now giving in? Simon says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, it's not enough. You are the Lord God. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God the Father. And Jesus looks and says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, nor any Gallup poll, but my Father who's in heaven. That's the only way we can say what we need to say when the world is saying something less. You are Jesus the Christ. You are not just the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. You are my Lord and you are my King. Help me to say yes again today. And he said, and you are Petros. You are rock. And on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I entrust to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind and loose on earth will be bound and loosed in heaven. An amazing exchange there, where Peter gives to Jesus his faith, his consent, his wholehearted yes, and then Jesus gives to Peter divine power, divine authority, and a divine mission. Hardly an equal trade. You see, God will not be outdone in generosity. We cannot outgive God. Whatever yes we give to him, he will give a bigger yes back. Whatever he's asking us to sacrifice, whatever limb he is asking us to step out onto, he is there not just to catch us, but to raise us higher than we can raise ourselves, like Simon discovered that day. And so, caught up in the flurry and the excitement of being part of this new movement, this new religious movement that was just beginning to get ahead of steam, Peter hears these words coming right from Jesus about how he's going to have to suffer, how he's going to have to be killed, and how all these chief priests are going to turn against him. Whoa, wait a second. Not if we hire the right public relations firm, Lord. I mean, not if we set our goals and our business plan. If we just methodically implement our strategy, all of this will work out. None of this rejection, none of this persecution, none of this suffering, much less dying. God forbid. The only time Peter clearly says no to our Lord's face is the same time that Jesus says to his face, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a scandalon, is the Greek word. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. And as Jeff just pointed out in that last talk, scandalon, you are a stumbling stone, but it's also part of a trap. Simon, you don't realize it, but Satan is using it to try to trap me and break down my resolve, but it won't happen. Get behind me. I am determined. And you know what, brothers in Christ? Jesus is determined to do something more than to start a movement and to make it grow. He is into something much bigger than establishing an institutional monument that has been called by National Public Radio the third great awakening in American history. And again, I thank God for all that Jesus Christ is doing through the hearts of men across this land, both Protestant and Catholic. But Jesus has an even deeper, an higher, and a harder plan. Because what he had to go through in carrying the cross is what we have to go through. And so we can ride the crest of the wave of popularity, but we know sooner or later, Calvary will come for us. And every single thing that Jesus did was preparation for the ultimate sacrifice of himself on the cross. The big crowds, the great miracles, the profound teachings, all of it, as great as it was, can't hold a candle to the supreme gift that Jesus entrusted to the world by dying on the cross. That was his mission, and that's what he's given to us. And in saying yes to him now, we are saying yes to more than a movement. We are saying yes to the cross. Yes to the Master who will help us carry the cross. Yes to his mother who will accompany us like she accompanied him. But yes to nothing less than death to self. But he is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. And here on earth, there is nothing worth heaven. Besides, we can't take anything here with us. And so what Jesus says to us is very reasonable in the light of eternity. He is calling us to die to self by saying yes to him continuously. Peter, reminiscing back in time, thinks about the next occasion when he was with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. Then suddenly they had company. Moses and Elijah appear with them. And this big, bright, glorious cloud. And a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And they all fell on their faces in fear. And what were the words out of Jesus' mouth once again? "Rise and have no fear." And if Jesus were standing here this afternoon, brothers in Christ, I believe these would be the words that he would say to us the most. Rise up and have no fear. Say yes to me and give yourselves to me and let me give myself to you. And then I will raise you up fearlessly. Think about fear. If you had no fear of failure, what would you allow God to do through you? What would you do for God? What does God want to do through you? How much don't we do because of fear? Fear of suffering, fear of rejection, fear of criticism, fear of financial loss. Think about it. How much in our lives have we failed to accomplish simply because of fear? And now Jesus is saying, rise and have no fear. I want you to accomplish even more than what you may have failed to do in the past. Learn from your mistakes. One sage put it that the only real failure in life is to refuse to learn from the mistakes that you've made. The Lord helps us to learn from these mistakes. And all it takes to turn failure into a divine success is to say yes to the Lord and to repent of the sin. So Peter thinks back to some other encounters. The one time he was stopped by himself by the tax collectors from Jerusalem. "Do you and your master pay the half shekel tax?" Well, yeah. Fudging the truth just a little bit, but it's for a good cause. For Jesus, you know. "Yeah, we pay the tax," and they let him go. And he walks into the house where Jesus is there, and Jesus and Peter are alone. And he says, "Peter, from whom do the kings collect taxes? From their sons or from the others, their subjects?" "Well, kings don't take taxes from their sons. They take them from their subjects." "That's right. But so as not to give people an offense, go and catch a fish and open its mouth and take out the coin you find there and pay the tax." What do you think that suggests about what Peter said to those tax collectors? You see, the temptation to stretch the truth for the Jerusalem IRS was as great for him as it is for us. You could just feel him mopping his brow, the sweat. "Yeah, we pay the tax, sure." Jesus says, "Hey, look, I am the King of Kings, and you are my spiritual son. We shouldn't have to pay taxes, given the fact of who I am. But so we don't want to scandalize. We don't want to raise unnecessary objections. So go pay the tax. A half shekel for you, a half shekel for me. Just go and catch a fish and open its mouth." It's amazing how the Lord will bless our secular labors once we commit ourselves to apostolic work. We can do so much more with his blessing than we do on our own energy. You will work and work for years and years and discover that in a few short months, having given your life to Jesus Christ, you're finding shekels in the mouths of fish. You're finding successes where you only had frustrations. You're finding success where you only had frustrations before. That's the way the Lord wants to build up our trust in him. And so Simon Peter was growing gradually. He stood up one day and said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive a man? Seven times? He says this in Matthew's gospel. And earlier in Jesus' ministry, he had shocked the public by saying, you must forgive seven times. Peter wants to show he's memorized his catechism. He says, shall I forgive seven times, Lord? And Jesus looks at Peter and says, you will have to forgive 70 times seven. Why? Because of all that Christ entrusted to Simon Peter, making him the first pope, making him the chief of the apostles, giving to him so much authority. As husbands and fathers of all the members of our families, we have to be willing to forgive not seven times, but 70 times seven. Fatherhood is the greatest antidote to selfishness that I know. But fatherhood makes it necessary for us to forgive, and not just to forgive, but to lead our family by example, forgiving quickly, sincerely, and continuously. I have never met a broken marriage that didn't break because of the refusal to forgive. When you meet two spouses who are estranged and they're both sincerely repentant, then they are going to be reconciled by the grace of the sacrament. That is what Christ needs. He needs our humility. He needs our honesty. He needs an honest and humble yes to be said continuously. 70 times seven. And especially from those in the family who know us the most and sometimes take advantage of us. Forgiveness is the key to marriage and to family life. On the boat, he's probably thinking back to another series of events that were much closer in time to that particular evening that he spent on the boat without any fish. He thinks to the upper room when Jesus said some rather shocking words. In Luke 22, verse 31, there in the upper room, right after the apostles were overheard by our Lord, quietly fighting over who was the greatest, he turns to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon. Notice he doesn't say Peter, Peter. He says, Simon, Simon. He calls him by the old name, the name that he had before he began as a disciple. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Wow. Can you imagine yourself in the upper room? In Simon's sandals, Jesus turns to you and says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you like wheat. Now, Simon could have said, hey, no problem. I mean, with you and me, man, we can take on the demonic armies. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you, so that your faith may not fail. And so Simon's confidence is sure and strong. And notice what Jesus then goes on to say in the very next phrase. So, when you have repented, strengthen your brethren. What? Yeah, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. Well, I can take him. Well, maybe I can't, but you just said you prayed for me that my faith won't fail. I mean, between my resolve and your prayers, Lord, we can stand together, right? I mean, after all, he says, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison, even unto death. Really, I tell you, the cock won't crow this day until three times that you'll deny you know me. Notice what Jesus said. I prayed for you by name. Jesus Christ prayed for Simon. So what does that guarantee? It doesn't guarantee that Simon will not fail. It doesn't guarantee that Simon Peter will not deny his Lord. It only guaranteed the grace of repentance. When you look at the sin of Judas and you look at the sin of Peter, the only real difference between the two is that Peter said he was sorry. He repented of the sin, and Judas did not. He succumbed to the mortal sin of despair, thinking that he was beyond forgiveness. I prayed for you. The second person of the divine Trinity has prayed for Peter. And what that guarantees is Peter's restoration. But Peter went out cocksure that he was going to be able to withstand the soldiers or the priests or the procurator or whoever it was. Only got a little cold. And so he had to go over to stand by the charcoal fire John's gospel tells us it's a charcoal fire. And there, there's some servant girls. And as Jesus is being falsely accused, as he's getting railroaded through this kangaroo court, Peter's afraid, and he's alone, and he's unsure, like we will find ourselves eventually in our lives when the crowds have turned. And as he's warming himself, one of the servant girls says, "You were with them." "No, I wasn't." Another one speaks up, "Listen to your dialect. You're one of his followers." "No." And then he invokes a solemn oath. He swears an oath and puts himself under a curse, saying, "I never knew him." And a cock crows, and Jesus turns, and he catches Peter's eye. And all he could do was to go out and weep bitterly. He didn't say, "Hey, that's amazing, Jesus. How did you know I was going to do it right before the cock crowed? You really are insightful. What foresight. What prophetic ingenuity. And you even called it, and I fought you, and here I've done it, you know? It's an amazing thing, you know, when I deny the Lord right after the Lord told me I would." St. Philip Neri is one of my favorite saints. Incredible sense of humor. Practical joker. But a lover of Christ, so intense was his love that when he died and they checked out his chest cavity, his heart was greatly enlarged, not by illness, they say, but just by the fiery passion of his zeal and love for Jesus. His chest cavity had actually exploded before he died, several weeks apparently. We didn't have an expert medical prognosis back then, but Philip's love came from one source, and that was his humility. He prayed a prayer every day, "Lord, watch out for Philip today, lest he betray you. Watch out for Philip, Lord, lest he betray you." That was a lesson that Philip learned the hard way, like Peter learned the hard way, like Scott Hahn has learned the hard way. Now it's become my prayer. "Lord, watch out for Scott Hahn, lest he betray you. Because I haven't yet found a sin that by myself I'm not capable of committing. I know my weakness. I fear the notoriety, the publicity, the fame. And I know my capacity for pride. I often think of myself as the donkey that Jesus rode upon." The donkey was probably foolish enough to think they were clapping for him, you know? So here is Peter thinking back to how he denied his best friend, his Lord, his Savior, his Master, and his King. In his hour of need, he abandoned him. Under the great pressure of servant girls standing around a charcoal fire to stay warm in the night. Wow. What weakness strong men can mask through loud, boisterous boasting. Exhibit A. I'll tell you, it is so much easier to teach the faith than it is to live it. And I would vastly prefer to defend the faith than to live it. It's so much more something to my liking. But we don't have the choice. We've got to live it as well as teach it and defend it these days. But here, Simon Peter found himself perched on the brink of despair, wondering if Christ was capable of even forgiving him. Would he ever want to even talk to me again? He didn't just say that I would do it. He saw me do it, and my eyes caught him, and he saw me run away and weep bitter tears. Is there any hope for me? And at that moment, there is more hope for Peter than there's ever been in his entire lifetime, because he remembers back to the words of Jesus, "But I prayed for you. So when you repent, strengthen the brethren." And Jesus could say to each and every person here this afternoon, Steve, Paul, Rick, John, Jack, every single one, "I have prayed for you individually by name. I know your sins better than you know them. And I know which ones you haven't confessed yet. And I love you more than you know." Jesus says, "I love you more than you love yourselves. I love you more than you want me to love you, because my love is so demanding. I want nothing less than your eternal glory. And the only way we can attain it is by saying yes in the easy times and then yes in the hard times." So on the back of that boat, he is wondering, "Well, I've seen him. He's raised from the dead. And I joined with the others in saying we're really glad to see you and all that, but we haven't had a private conversation." And in fact, they really hadn't had a private conversation, not since the upper room. Not since Peter had seen Jesus, his Savior, bleed and die at the hands of liars and torturers. And so, what does this man on the shore say? Children, have you had any fish? No. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And so they did. And they weren't able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. Deja vu, anyone? That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. The other disciples, of course, had to do all the hard work to bring him in, you know. Dragging the net full of fish, they were not far off from the land. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire there. There are only two places in the New Testament where the Greek word for charcoal fire is used. It's where Peter denied our Lord three times, and on this occasion in John 21. And they had breakfast. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said, "Simon, do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." In the Greek, it's even deeper, because Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And he uses the word agape, which is that complete and perfect unconditional love. And Peter responds and says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But he uses the weaker word, philos, the love of friendship. And then the second time he says, "Do you love me?" And the word is agape. And Peter responds a second time and he speaks of philos, the love of friendship. The third time that Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" That time Jesus used the word philos. Do you love me as a friend? Really now, do you love me? And that's why he was so grieved, because he even asked about the love between friends. And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." He's saying, "I love you, but give me more love. I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I know myself like I've never known myself before. And I know that I need more of you. And you don't need more of me. You just need my yes. You don't need my fish. You don't need my boat. You don't need my shekels. You just need my availability." And that's all Jesus Christ is asking of us. And that's what he gave to Simon Peter. He gave him himself. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter was transformed from a quivering, fear-filled fisherman into the great apostle who proclaimed the truth of Jesus to a hostile crowd at Pentecost. And he kept proclaiming the gospel until he was crucified upside down for our Lord. What a shining example of how Christ can just take one person, Simon, and transform him into a saint. And I'm glad he didn't take Saul of Tarsus, this big, brilliant, genius student of a rabbi. He took a fisherman. He took someone that each and every one of us can look at and say, if Jesus could do it with Simon, Jesus can do it with me. All he needs is my yes. And brothers in Christ, we especially have to give it. I want to close with one challenge. We had over 1 million men in Washington last week. We have thousands here today. But God is not interested in quantity. He wants quality. He wants the integrity of a few good men more than the Marines do. He doesn't need 1 million or 2 million or 3,000 or 9,000, although I pray for 10 million and 10,000 here next year. But what he really wants is that deep, sincere, honest, yet humble, "Yes, Lord." Just say yes to Christ. And if you do, if all of us do, this land will not be the same.
As St. Peter shows us, saying yes to Jesus isn't simply a platitude or a security blanket. Giving our lives to the Lord is a real challenge that we're all called to undertake. In our spiritual lives, it's sometimes difficult to see our own weakness and yet trust that God will help us to overcome hurdles. But we can always look to the saints for guidance. I want to recommend a book that brings the wisdom of the saints together in one place. In The Fulfillment of All Desire, Ralph Martin draws from the writings of seven doctors of the church to offer their advice on overcoming temptations, persevering in hope, and continuously turning our eyes to the Lord. To find a copy of The Fulfillment of All Desire, please visit the St. Paul Center's website, stpaulcenter.com. There you'll find a treasure trove of resources, from video Bible studies to commentaries on the Sunday readings, and so much more. Be sure to subscribe to The Road to Emmaus on Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, or SoundCloud, and then let us know what you think. You can connect with me and the rest of the St. Paul Center team on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. If you enjoyed this episode, you can go deeper at stpaulcenter.com/road. Let's pray now for the grace of the Holy Spirit to say yes to the Lord continuously. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus and for the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the name of Jesus, we pray for you to pour out the Holy Spirit upon us, to illuminate our minds with the light of your truth, but to enkindle our hearts with the fire of your love, so that we might continuously turn back to you and give our heart consent and say yes to you continuously throughout our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. From the St. Paul Center, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to thank you for joining me on The Road to Emmaus.
The Road to Emmaus is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes on stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes technical director and engineer Beckett Giotto, and associate producers Melissa Gerard and Molly Trainer. Our sound mixer and editor is Philip Buss. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization promoting life-changing encounters with the living Word of God.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com, for faith, fellowship, and love.